So thanks for the guilt. I realize also that we're not supposed to be running on guilt, so let's not go there. But the idea is, it's a great idea. And when you're young, it's beautiful to be able to pack that inside you, because we can walk in that no matter what happens. A verse will come to mind. And I know my wife was in quizzing when she was young, and she's got just hundreds of verses that she can just write out. And it's wonderful. So thank you. Appreciate it. I want to read to you 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 through 40. It's a story that you'll know, I'm sure, many of you, and then we're going to talk about that later on. It says, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of his shepherd and loaded up and set out, and as Jesse had directed, he reached the camp as the army was going out into its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other, and David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? And he comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. That's almost motivation, right? David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him that what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported back to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he is a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. And Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. He says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Lord has promised to bless the reading of his word. This time we'd like to call forward our ushers to take up our morning tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us. We truly live in a land of plenty. Lord, it's part of our worship is to give back a portion of that which you've given to us. And so as we do so, Lord, will you bless both the gift then and the giver, that the gift then would be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. And for this we give you glory. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. call upon our junior church to come on forward at this time. Our kids, ages 3 and potty trained up to grade 5. Come on down. Now, I don't know where you've been this week. How many of you have been in some kind of a battle of some sort? Now, I'm not talking about with spouses or anything like that. But I'm just talking about, has there been issues that have come up in your life and you've wondered, what do I do with this? Or how can I win? How can I take out Goliath, this giant that seems to be taking over? We're going to talk about that in a moment. A young pastor is trying to live a holy life. He was sitting in a restaurant eating lunch, and he opened a letter he just received that morning from his mother. And as he opened it, a $20 bill fell out, and he thought to himself, "Thanks, Mom, I sure needed that right now." He noticed a beggar outside on the sidewalk leaning against the light post, and thinking that that poor man needed that $20 probably more than he did, he crossed out his name on the envelope and he wrote across the top of it in large letters, "Persevere." Because when we have battles, we have to persevere. He went out and dropped it as he walked past the man. And the man picked it up and he read the message. He smiled, and the next day that same man tapped him on the shoulder and handed him a big wad of bills. Surprised, the young pastor asked him what that was for. The man replied, he says, "These are your winnings. Persevere came in first at the Kentucky Derby yesterday, and he paid 30-1. We need to persevere, not probably because you're going to get a wad, but we do. In our text, it says, "Then the Philistine Goliath said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. But David said, 'Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Who is it that causes battles within our lives on a regular basis? Today we're going to look at the oppositions that we face and the weapons that God has given us to prevail in this battle. But we need to ask a question, and the first question I might want to ask is, what is your Goliath? Have you been able to identify what the Goliaths are in your life? Giants that you might be facing. And there may be a number of them in a sanctuary this size and a congregation of this size. There might be quite a number of Goliaths, of giants, of battlefields, if you would. David represents the believer and full of faith and in communion with God. And Goliath then represents the devil or the attack by adverse circumstances. And there might be some giants that you might be facing even today. Let me just mention a couple or three. One, you might be a Christian student facing an atheistic professor who taunts and demeans Christians in class. If you watch the movie God's Not Dead, you figure that one out. That's what that looks like. Or you might be a single parent facing overwhelming bills and rebellious kids and battling questions of my own self-worth. Or you may be a person struggling to save your marriage and your kids. Or, and you can fill in the blank, whatever that one might be for you. The trouble is when we have those kind of giants coming in upon us and those kind of Goliaths kicking around, is we tend to delay or hold back the dealing with them. Have you ever just kind of delayed dealing with some of the issues and kind of swept them under the carpet only to find that they don't fit there? Make a big lump? All kinds of reasons why people would delay facing their giants. The Israelites delayed for 40 days facing Goliath because they lacked the vision of how great their God was. I love that song we had on that, "How Great Is Your God," fit right in. The bigger your God gets, the smaller your problems get. So how big is your God?
I heard about a man who took his son to the doctor because he swallowed the house key. Interesting thought. The doctor asked, well, when did this happen? The man answered, oh, about 3 months ago. Doctor says, well, why are you finally bringing him now? And the man said, because we've lost our duplicate key. About 12 years ago, a famous preacher, Donald Barnhouse, graduated from Bible College. He was invited back to preach in the chapel, and when he arrived, he noticed one of the old professors had taken a place near the front to hear him. And when the service was over, the old professor came up and said, if you come back again, I won't come to hear you preach. That would be a little bit set you off, wouldn't it? Yeah. I almost remember hearing Prof say something like that. He says, I only ever come once. I am glad that you are a big daughter. And when the student came back, he said, I come to see if they are big daughters or little daughters. And then I know what their ministry will be. And Barnhouse asked him what he meant by that. Well, he said, well, some men have a little God and they're always in trouble. He can't do any miracles. He can't solve the problems around them. They have a little God, and I call them little godders. But then there are those who have a great big God, and he speaks and it happens. He stretches forth his hand and miracles occur. He shows himself strong and on behalf of those who fear him. You have a great God, and he will bless your ministry. David had a big God. The rest of them struggled with a little God. How big is your God? Well, you may say, well, you know, I do have some battles and I've been trying, but I need some weapons. So what are our weapons? Well, David dealt with this a little bit. And first of all, what we look at is what they are not. What are not our weapons? Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on the sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. He says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. It is interesting that Saul wanted David to go out and visit or meet with Goliath using the same weapons that Goliath was using. That would put David on the same level with Goliath. But the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Human weapons. Do we come before our battles with human weapons? I'd rather do it myself is the cry of the day. Or I'm going to give it a good old college try up until I've got nothing left but a basket case. And then, Lord, I'll bring the parts and pieces to you. I am not a mechanic. I never was. Okay. But I bought a motorcycle one time that was seized, and I tore it all apart. And I figured I was going to be the great hero. I took shop class in high school. And I tore that thing all apart, and I did not label anything. I just put it, yeah. And I ended up taking it to a friend in a basket. So all that to say, don't invite me to help you fix stuff. So, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Saul's weapons were so encumbering that David knew that he couldn't fight in them. He could barely walk in them. And so they would only hinder God's using him, because God's ways are not our ways. We need to use God's weapons, not our own. The way of the Spirit can't be constrained. He must be put into new wineskins that are flexible enough for him to operate through. And so David needed no sword. He didn't need a spear. He didn't need a shield. He didn't need a helmet. No armor at all. Only 5 smooth stones to defeat Goliath with. And the battle is the Lord's, not ours. Whatever that Goliath is that's before you even right now, the battle is the Lord's, not ours. So, what are the weapons? What are the 5 smooth stones? And I'm just going to talk about 5 of them today. He had a whole stream of them, right? In our battle with the enemy or the adversity like David had, we have been given five smooth stones or five stones or weapons to defeat him. Actually, David had the whole riverbed full of stones available for him to choose from. The wonderful thing is that any one of these stones or these weapons is enough to defeat the enemy. We just need to learn how to use it. So what weapons of God might David's five smooth stones represent? I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at them very, very quickly. When you hear a Baptist preacher with no watch say very quickly, that means nothing. Okay. We're going to look at the five smooth stones. The first one, at the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. There is some strength in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the proxy for the person of Jesus Christ himself. How many of you know that there's no other name like the name of Jesus? We sing about it all the time, right? At the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, right? It's the name of all authority. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I see some of our quizzers over here saying Philippians 2, 9-11. Every time a miracle took place in the New Testament, it was through the person or the name of Jesus. There's strength in the name of Jesus. We're saved through that name. For there is no other name under heaven given by man, or to mankind by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, 12. We become sons and daughters of God by believing in his name. Jesus is present among us when we gather in his name. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons, Mark 16, 17. And Jesus' name brings healing. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's also the key of grace to all of God's riches in Christ. You may ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So the first stone, the name of Jesus. Second stone. The Word of God. Word of God is a weapon. I heard Vicky talking about that a minute ago. The Word of God is a weapon. Jesus used the Word of God when battling Satan on the 40 days of fasting. It's necessary that we commit the Word to memory. I'm going to sing your song there, Vicky. It's the sword of the Spirit. And if we're not used to the sword, we're in trouble. Because we cannot wield something we haven't used. Haven't learned to play with. The Bible contains the ultimate power of the universe, God's rule for being blessed or for lacking even. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit." The word of life, alive in the Greek is zoe. Alive, active, moving, accomplishing. They're living words with spiritual power. The Word of God is alive in you. First, we have to put it in. The Bible, like a two-way radio, the Bible speaks to you no matter what situation you are in. If you're in sin, the Bible can speak to that. If you're in triumph, it'll speak to that. If you're in despair, it'll speak to that. Pick one. He will speak to you if we have ears to hear. Need to turn it on. It's mighty in its influence. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Jeremiah 23, 29. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Only the word has the power to save you and to transform your life. A traveling Bible salesman in Sicily was held up by a bandit at gunpoint in a forest, and he was ordered to start a fire and burn all his books. So he started the fire and he asked if he could read a bit from each book before he burnt it. So he read a bit from the 23rd Psalm out of one, then the story of the Good Samaritan of another, and then the Sermon on the Mount, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And each time the robber said, "That's a good book. We won't burn that one. Give it to me." And not a single Bible was burned. Years later, that same bandit turned up again, but now he was a minister of the gospel. That comes from William Barclay's collection of stories. The Bible, the Word, have you hid it in your heart that I might not sin against thee? Third stone, using the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift that God has given us to overcome the enemy and difficulties. He indwells us. He lives inside us. He gives us the new nature of Christ. His presence confirms God's reality to us. He opens our minds to help us to understand God's Word. He convicts us when we sin. He helps bring us to repentance. He shows us the correct way to go. He comforts us. He reveals Christ to us. He works to transform us from sinners to saints or to the holy ones. He gives us power to make good choices and to obey God's commands. He gives revelation of what to say to others when we're impressed to witness about Jesus and we don't know what to say. The number one problem that we have for not witnessing is fear that I might be rejected because I don't know what to say. That's when you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say. He says He will. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit guides like a compass. It quickens or jumpstarts us like a defibrillator. It regenerates us in our spiritual beings. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's talking about freedom. "And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." We need the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth stone. The fourth stone is the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. The blood is the ultimate stain remover, if you would. Wherever there's death, the blood brings life. Wherever there's darkness, it brings light. It's the cleansing wave that wipes out the power of darkness, rendering them weak and influential. Just as matter and antimatter are opposites, sin and the blood are opposites. The blood cancels out the power of sin. That's why we sang, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When you plead the blood of Christ in prayer against the enemy, he has to flee. The blood is kind of like a force field that the enemy can't penetrate. Satan can't cross the bloodline. Comes from Psalm 78, verse 49. The death angel in Egypt had to pass over the houses of those who had the blood on them. So we need to plead the blood of Christ upon our homes. Perhaps upon your car. Perhaps upon your family. Your business. The enemy has to leave it alone. We need to keep at it. This is a daily thing. We keep pleading the blood of Christ upon ourselves. It enables us to overcome Satan. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." In the spiritual realm, there is no more sacred thing than the blood of Jesus. Even heaven is purified by that blood. It defeated the devil because its sacredness outweighed all the evil that sin could ever produce. Pleading the blood is a potent weapon for each of us. We need to use it. Fifth stone, the last one. The final weapon is that of prayer. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God." To strive together suggests that prayer is a strenuous thing. Have you ever, anybody here found it strenuous to pray? I do. There are some people that are prayer warriors and they have no problem with it. They can just go and find their prayer closet and just go 2-3 hours and do that. I find that that's work. It doesn't mean it's not important. It doesn't mean I don't have to do it. But it doesn't come super easy to me. I'm distracted by almost anything. Now you get to know who I am, right? Look at how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would work. He offered up prayers and supplications with such strong crying and tears upon him. He was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He was in a wrestling match. It was not just some kind of lazy type of prayer that people do today. The striving in prayer sounds like a soldier that's fighting in a war. There's a battle to be won. There's a Goliath that needs to fall. And the Greek word is, sounds like to agonize. And that's what it means, is to agonize. Wars usually take days, months, or even years to wage, so we shouldn't be surprised if our spiritual battles take a little bit of time. Not every problem will immediately bend. Some take a long time. But we need to be diligent and to continue to pray. A man and his five-year-old son were headed to McDonald's. I have no idea why. They passed a car accident on the way. And the man pointed and he said to his son, "We should pray." And from the back seat, he heard this little boy's earnest request. He says, "Please, God, don't let those cars block the entrance to McDonald's." Leonard Ravenhill said, "One might estimate the weight of the world, might be able to tell the size of the celestial city by some research, or be able to count the stars in the heavens, measure the speed of light, and tell the time of rising and the setting of the sun, but we cannot estimate prayer power. Prayer is as vast as God because He is behind it and has committed Himself to answer it." R.A. Torrey says, "There have been revivals without much preaching, but there has never been a mighty revival without mighty praying." How important is our prayers? Any one of these smooth stones could fell the enemy. Action in the name of Jesus, or quoting the Word of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the pleading of the blood of Jesus. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous one. All of them are vast and powerful. Any one of them can defeat the enemy. When Christian Hertner was the governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. And one day, after a busy morning chasing down votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon and Hertner was famished. And as Herder moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to a woman serving chicken, and she put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," the governor said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I've been supposed to give you one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one per customer." The governor was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. He says, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "I am the governor of the state of Massachusetts." And she says, "Do you know who I am?" The woman said, "I'm the lady in charge of chicken. Move along, mister." We need to exercise some authority with these stones that God has given us, these weapons He's given us for warfare. Like, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. You can run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. It's a great old song. We don't live in a living room. We're living in a spiritual battlefield. And any one of these weapons is a good weapon to have in your pocket. The human weapons don't cut it. We need to use them. It's time, I'm going to just conclude here. It's time we realize who we are and take control of the areas over which the Lord has given you authority already. I give you authority. Use it. Don't sit on it. Use it. It's time to pull out one of God's five smooth stones and put it in between the devil's eyes in spiritual warfare. It's time to use the gifts He's given us. So the question today is how many of us need to take control over some aspect of our life? What's the battlefield that you're working on? What's the Goliath that needs to fall down? He's got a name. Could be anything. Financial distress. Spiritual distress. Whatever. can conquer the enemy by the blood, the word, the name, the spirit, and in prayer. Are you ready to go there? Are you ready to pick up a stone and use the weapons God has given us? Because the battlefield is real. The Goliaths are real. But the word of God is real too. And any one of those weapons is something we can use. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you that you've given us weapons for our warfare. We looked at five today. The whole riverbed full of them. And Lord, we would ask that as we come against these human issues, Lord, that you're going to give us divine weapons to use. And that we're going to be able to learn how to use them well. And for these things, we'll give you glory. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. I got told a minute ago, or a few minutes ago, that I needed to conclude our time in song because our worship team is also our junior church team. So we're just going to sing He is Lord. Do you believe it? Let's stand, please, together. We're going to sing He is Lord, and then we're going to do it the second time, He's my Lord. And if He is your Lord, then sing that along with me. For He